A very good morning. I greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are looking now at Acts chapter 12, and the topic for our meditation this morning is the first prayer meeting. The first prayer meeting. Now, since the very beginning of man's creation, men have been meeting for prayer. When I put the topic here, the first prayer meeting, I'm not saying this is the only time or the first ever time that God's people had gathered to pray. You know, in fact, they had been praying from the very beginning. You see that in the Old Testament, you see that in the New Testament as well. But first, perhaps in terms of the first formal meeting or first recorded incident, I mean, it's probably not the only or the first incident, but the first recorded incident of the people in the early church, right? So the church beginning in Acts, where they're gathered specifically for the purpose of prayer. That means they gathered for the sole reason or purpose that we must come together to pray. And I believe that's what was happening here in Acts chapter 12, where they met because they saw a need. There was an issue that they knew that they needed the Lord for. And so they convened this gathering. They convened this time specifically to pray. And it is in passages like this, but of course many others as well, that we see the importance and the necessity of coming together as a group, as a congregation to pray. Now I'm sure you have heard time and again the exhortation from the pulpit, from other areas as well, that encouraging us all to come together to pray as a church. Every Friday evening, we have our prayer meeting. But that's not the only time that we gather to pray. On the Lord's Day, we pray together as well. Many of the fellowship groups, they will have a specific time for prayer. The YPG, they will break into small groups prior to the Bible study, and they come together to share items to pray. The LBF will do that as well. After their Bible study, they will have a time of prayer and sharing. These are different instances in which we gather as God's people to pray. Where do we learn that from? Well, we learn that from the Word of God. And as I mentioned, this was not the only time that we see them coming together to pray. For example, in Acts chapter 1, we see that when they were gathered in the upper room, and they were awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit after the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended up into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 13, we are told that all the disciples were gathered there. Verse 14, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. So there was a sizable group. And what were they doing? Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They had met to pray. They come together. And what were they doing? They were speaking and communing with God. In Acts chapter 4, we see after there was that arrest and release of Peter and John. And what did they do when they were threatened not to preach the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And after they were released, they went and recounted all that had happened to the church. And verse 24 says, and they lift up their voice to God with one accord. Again, what were they doing? They had gathered together to pray. But I call this the first prayer meeting here in Acts chapter 12 because, well, for one, it was the first time that we see them specifically gathering as a congregation. As a congregation, right? Remember, in Acts chapter 1, it was the disciples. In a way, there was not quite the formal church yet. Likewise, in Acts chapter 4, right? This was they gathered to await the release of Peter and John. And then when they felt the need, well, they, of course, lifted up their voice to the Lord in prayer. But here, it was in response to a crisis that had happened. Peter was arrested. James was killed. And in that time, in that great need, they had gathered in the house of this lady, the mother of John Mark. Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, they're gathered together to pray. And see, in this time, in this, we see really an incident where the people in the church came together to pray because they knew the urgency of the time that it was very, very needful to gather in such a manner. And in this, we see the pattern set for us, right, of gathering together as a church to pray. And through this also, we learn something about prayer. And of course, we see that through in this incident, while the gathering was good, there was something lacking. Because as their prayer was answered, they responded with disbelief. Even though there was something that they were praying for, they were praying for Peter. But yet when Peter was released, they couldn't believe it. And when someone came to report to them to say that, yes, Peter is standing out a door, they said, are you mad? And in that, we have something to learn also. Something to learn really about, you know, how we can gather. And as we do gather, well, what is the right heart and the right attitude to have? To make sure that every Friday evening, as we gather, every Lord's Day, and every opportunity that we come together as God's people to pray, we do so with the heart of faith. That we do not just go through the motion. That we do not just think of it as a mundane routine. All right, we have the prayer list before us. And we just go through the items one by one, recite them, mention them. But we truly believe that prayer is indeed a communion with God. That God, our Father in heaven, as our loving Heavenly Father, He does hear our prayers. And He delights in this communion that He has together with us. And so that's what we want to think about this morning as we consider our gatherings of prayer. In times that together as God's people, whether formally as a church on Friday evenings and other fellowship settings, or even informally as we meet together as God's people and as we come together to pray, do we see the need? Do we see the urgency? And do we gather in faith, trusting and believing that God does hear us? So what was the incident here? What happened here in Acts chapter 12? Well, firstly, we see that this prayer meeting convened in a time of need. A time of need. That's the first thought. What was the need here? What was the issue? What was at hand? Well, about this time, we are told that Herod, he was the king or the local governor installed over the region of Jerusalem. And this was from the authority of the Romans, and he was set as, the local authority, the king in the land at that point of time. He saw that there was a popular response to persecution. And so because of that, he wanted to win the popularity of the people. And so he also involved himself in the persecution of the church. And so there had been the Jews that had been reporting these incidences to him, saying, oh, you know, the Christians, these Christians, they acknowledge another king aside from you. Do you know that? They call Jesus their king. Oh, Herod, you are the king, are you not? And so in their way, they sort of manipulated the Herod to do their work for them. Now, the Jews, of course, did not want the presence of the Christians, not exactly for the same reason as Herod, but they found themselves as strange bedfellows because they were both opposed to the Christians. Now, to the Jews, they saw Christianity as an abomination against what they regarded as the one way, the teachings of the Old Testament. So these Christians were coming around and say, oh, Jesus is the promised seed. Jesus is the Messiah, which of course we know to be true, but the Jews did not want to acknowledge that. And so the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, they were the ones that incited the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking that they would put an end to this following of his. But it did not happen. Now the disciples had risen up and a sizable congregation was growing in Jerusalem, but now, as we had seen, had spread to the many regions round about. And they were desperate. They wanted to do something about it. How can we quell this uprising of the way those people that were following Jesus, even though to them they said Jesus is gone. Why are they still talking about Jesus? Why are they talking about the resurrection of Christ? They did not like it. And so they were all opposed to Christianity or the rising group of Christians. And so Herod in this instance was the one was responsible for the persecution and the incitement of the Jews. And so up to this point of time, James, the brother of John, had already been killed. James, who was he? He was one of the disciples, one of the 12 disciples. He was one of those that were in the inner circle, so to speak, the closer group of disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's oftentimes in the gospel you'll hear Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Well, this is that James. James, the brother of John. Right? The sons of Zebedee. James and John. And so he was, well, a prominent leader in the early church. He was one of the disciples, and therefore he became an apostle of the church. And Herod had killed him. This was likely the first disciple, first of the 12, aside from Judas, of course, but first of the 12 apostles that was killed. And he saw that this was met with good response from amongst the Jews. The Jews were happy. One of their leaders. One of their leaders are gone. And so Herod thought to himself, well, if I keep on doing this, this will win me the popularity of the Jews. Now, remember, he was a foreign king put in power by the Roman authorities, by the Roman government. And so he needed the support. He needed the popularity of the people in order for him to be able to continue on reigning, right, as the leader of the land. And so it was a political thing. He saw that, well, if I continue to persecute the Christians, which at that point of time were a minority still, then the larger group, right, who are under his charge, the Jews, would be pleased with him. And so what did he do? He went one step further. Well, I killed one of the disciples. They were happy. Well, let's take the most prominent one. Peter. He was the one that was most prominent, right? We see in the earlier parts of the book of Acts, it was Peter and John that went to pray. It was Peter that stood up on the day at Pentecost. It was Peter that was the spokesperson, so to speak, for all the disciples. And we see him most prominently featured in the earlier chapters of the book of Acts. And so he thought to himself, well, if I arrest Peter, and of course it was with the intention of killing him, yes, then my popularity amongst the Jews will increase even more. And so that's what he did. And so this was during the days of the unleavened bread leading up to the Passover. And so when they apprehended him, they put him in prison and put him under heavy, heavy guard. What is a quaternion? It's basically a squad of four soldiers. Quarter, right? Four. And so there were four quaternions. That means four squads of four soldiers. 16 soldiers in total that were all watching guard over this one prisoner. It's slightly excessive, isn't it? For one who was just a fisherman, really. But he was not taking any chances. Because perhaps he had heard of in the past how Peter seemed to elude them at every turn. He seemed to be such a difficult person to apprehend and catch. It was not the first time. Not the first time they had been thrown into prison. But he was still operating. He was still doing what he was doing as the leader of the early church. And so 16 soldiers. And his intention was that after Easter, and of course, we remember Easter about this period of time as well, and as in a way concurrent to the Passover in those days. And so that was, well, the time of Jesus' resurrection, but also the time of the Passover for the Jews. And so his intention was that, well, at that point of time, he will bring forward Peter and likely will to kill him, just as he had done with James, and perhaps even to make a public spectacle of it, to win the support of the people, thinking that he could be like how Pilate was when he brought Jesus to be crucified, and that was to win the popularity and the support of the Jews. And so Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Now, our focus was, how did the church respond? How did the church respond? Was with prayer. Verse 5. And so we see the convening of this first prayer meeting. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. For who? For Peter. It was a time of great need, a time of grave and intense persecution. And it was a critical juncture for the church. Because if Herod were allowed to continue, he killed off James, he's going to kill Peter. And he was just going to keep on going. And likely in time, he would just pick off all the disciples one by one. And the church would be crippled, stripped of all its leaders at this very onset. So it was a grave, grave situation. And what was the right response to have? Well, to call upon God our Father. To call upon God and to cry for grace and mercy and for help in this time of need. And that is what the Lord has continually called us to do. And that's what we see as a pattern of God's people from the very beginning as well. In every trouble, every difficulty, every crisis that we face, and things do not seem to go well at all, well, what must we do? What can we do? We call upon the Lord. We come together to pray. We see that, for example, is reminiscent of the time of Esther. You remember Esther when, again, the Jews, well, of course, the Christians now, but then the Jews, God's people, came under attack. And there was a real and present danger, a grave, grave threat hanging over them when Mordecai had plotted to kill, exterminate all the Jews throughout all the empire. And what did Esther tell Mordecai to do? She says, go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, neither eat or drink 3 days, night and day. And I and my maidens will fast likewise. What was the implication here? We will fast and pray. We will fast and pray for 3 days, and then I will go in unto the king. Of course, it was a threat. It was a risk that she was taking, because unless the king summons her, she was actually not permitted to just appear at her whim and fancy before the king, even though she was the queen, even though she was the wife. And then she said, if I perish, I perish. But in the meantime, pray. Pray and ask for the Lord's mercy to be upon us. Pray that the Lord will intervene by his grace. And so they did. They gathered. They prayed. And that is what we are exhorted to do continually as well. You may say, hey, we're not in a time of crisis. We don't have intense or heavy persecution upon us. But are there not needs? Are there not needs that are continually present in our lives? There are spiritual dangers that we are facing. Yes, it may not be in the same way as the persecution that they were facing. But there are spiritual threats all around us. There are spiritual dangers that we are constantly in. And is there not a need to pray? We need the Lord's guidance. We need the Lord's help. We need the Lord's help. And where do we pray? Well, when we gather every Friday or every time that we meet together to pray, we pray for the church. We pray for the ministries of the church. We pray for the people in the church. We pray for the sick. We pray for those who have different and various needs. We pray for those who are traveling, for those who are overseas, for those who were with us but no longer. We pray for the salvation of our loved ones. We pray for those who perhaps are spiritually weak and need to be strengthened. There are many things that we pray for, many things that we need to pray for. I see the problem is many times we do not see such needs. To us, we feel as if everything is fine, everything is good. Because our focus is not on spiritual things. Our focus is on the things of the world, and our priorities are towards those things. And so we invest all our time and our effort in them, and we fail to realize the grave spiritual needs that are all around us. And perhaps because of that, we don't see the need to pray. We think that we are fine. We think that, well, as long as I have a roof over my head, I have a stable job, I'm healthy, I'm physically well, and I'm okay. There doesn't seem to be a grave need to pray. But you see, when we look at the world around us through a spiritual lens, we look at the state of the people around us, their lack of love for God. We look at our own state and our own lack of love for the Lord, our propensity to sin. We look at the struggles of Christianity all around us, and even our own church, the flagging spirits, the lack of love, the lack of motivation to serve the Lord. Then we realize that definitely there should be even we must pray, because we are also going through a time of need, and that need is ever present. And so that is what we are told in Hebrews chapter 4. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is the time of need? All the time. Is there any time that we do not need the Lord? No, we need thee every hour, as the hymn goes. We need thee every hour. And is that our conviction? And therefore, because of that, we must pray without ceasing. And that was what the church was doing, right? That prayer was made without ceasing, continually unto the church unto God for him. The church prayed and prayed continually. And that's what the Lord calls us to do, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. Everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so that's what they were meeting for. They were meeting to pray in this time of grave need. And let's see what the Lord did in response. From verse 6 to verse 11, we see a miraculous deliverance. It was a time of need. And so they prayed. And as they were praying, right, they were still in the midst of praying, God was arranging, ordaining events to come to pass that Peter will be miraculously delivered. And that was his answer to prayer. And oftentimes we know that is how the Lord works. He does answer prayer. He does hear our cries. And oftentimes, even before we finish praying, or maybe even before we start praying, the Lord had already set in motion events that will be a perfect answer to our prayers. And sometimes, even in ways that we don't expect, God can and will answer prayers. So what happened? So when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. And so Peter was imprisoned for a period of time. Okay? Because we are told that, you know, he was arrested before or during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so there was a few days until the Passover. And so just before the day that was assigned that Herod would bring forth Peter, likely to be killed, to be murdered, that same night, this miracle happened. And that means that the church had been praying together continually for a period of time, pleading and crying unto the Lord for mercy. And so that very night, as Peter was sleeping between the two soldiers, you remember there was that squad of 16 soldiers, and two were assigned to be physically chained to him at all times. And it was a grave restriction of his freedom, and making sure, right, that, you know, he cannot escape, at least not humanly possible to escape. And so he was bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. That means there were these two soldiers right next to him, and outside of his prison cell, there were those standing guard as well. And we will see later on that there was the first and the second ward, and so these were different checkpoints, or, you know, different places throughout the prison, that there were other guards all standing watch, all guarding Peter. And then the angel of the Lord came, 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and so he was there sleeping. And so the angel came and sort of roused him up and said, "Quick, arise quickly." And miraculously, his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, bind up thy sandals." And so he did. "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." Basically, it was wake up, get dressed, we're going. I remember it was the middle of the night. Peter was suddenly roused from his sleep. And so, you know, likely he was a bit disoriented. There was a great light shining as well. He didn't quite know exactly what was happening. A part of him thought, is this a dream? Is this a vision? Is the Lord showing me something? All right. And remember, that was something that happened in the past before. In Acts chapter 10, we saw how the Lord had appeared to him in a vision and showed him those unclean animals down on the great sheet. And perhaps he thought that was, again, something that was happening. All right. He, you know, in his, you know, that sort of state, you know, in between sleep and wakefulness, as he was roused up suddenly, get dressed and get moving, he thought it was all a dream. That's what verse 9 is saying. He went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but he thought it was a vision. So he thought, well, is this a dream? Is this something that the Lord is showing me? Is this actually really happening? He was not quite sure, at least initially. And so the angel brought him through the first and the second ward, so sort of different points in the prison or within the compound, and passed, right, these guards. And somehow the angel was able to miraculously shroud him such that he was not noticed by all these different sets of soldiers standing guard over him. And finally, they made it through the iron gate that leadeth into the city. So basically the gate of the compound itself. And miraculously, again, it was opened of his own accord. I mean, you know, as they move, it was almost like automatic gates, right? Just opened. And then they went through. And so finally, they passed on through one street, and then the angel left. Because all these things happened in a rush, right? He was awoken up, chains fell from his hands, he got dressed, and he was whisked out of prison through the various checkpoints, the many stations of guards that were supposed to watch for people like him escaping. And then he was just left in the middle of the town at a certain street, and then the angel departed. And then he stood there and he looked around and he realized, no, this is not a dream. This is actually happening. I've been freed by a miracle. And as he came to, verse 11 says, he said, "And now I know of a surety. I know certainly. This is real. This is true. This is not just a dream. The Lord has sent his angels and have delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." What was the expectation of the people of the Jews? It was that he would be arrested and killed, like James, right? That was their expectation. That's what they wanted to happen. And it was scheduled to happen the very next day. But now at the last hour, God miraculously intervened, sent his angels, and got Peter free. And so he stood there. And he suddenly realized this was actually what had happened. The Lord had delivered him. The Lord had delivered him. And this was a miracle. This was a miracle. He did not fully understand or grasp what was happening initially. But as everything came and everything happened, he stood there in the middle of the street. And it was the middle of the night. And he knew this was God. This was God. That's something that we have to expect. Realize that will and can happen when we pray. That the Lord will answer. The Lord can answer us in ways perhaps that sometimes we don't even expect it. And it is a miracle. Do miracles happen today? Yes. Now, it may not always happen in the same spectacular fashion. Or it may not happen in the way that we command it or sometimes, you know, want to happen. And sadly, that is the error of some. who have misinterpreted many of the promises that God gives to us with regards to prayer. And then they think that, oh, we can command God around and demand that he does what we want him to do for us. Now, it does not happen that way. But yet we ought to pray, and we must pray with the expectation that God can and will answer. And that's what we see evidently happening again and again throughout the Word of God. It's a prayer of faith that we have to have. A prayer, for example, as what Jeremiah prayed. Jeremiah prayed in Jeremiah 32, verse 17. And he says, "Ah, Lord, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." There is nothing too hard for thee. And that is something that we have to understand about our God. He is the true and living God. And that same God that delivered Peter from prison, delivered Daniel out of the lion's den, that was able to wrought miracle after miracle for God's people, it is that same God that we follow and that we worship today. And the question is, are we sensitive? Are we sensitive to all these instances in our lives that the Lord actually does answer our prayers? Because a lot of times in our prayers, we sort of go through the motion, right? We say the same things that we say over and over again. We ask for those things, but perhaps there is not that expectation that the Lord actually even answers or even hears. Or even if he does answer, we are not on the lookout for it. We don't notice it. We don't realize it. And even Peter, initially at least, when all these things were happening, he didn't quite comprehend what was going on, and he didn't really have the expectation that it could be true that he would be so miraculously delivered in that way. It was only after that whole incident had passed, he was standing in that street, then he knew for sure, I really am free. That was the angel of the Lord. But when it actually did finally happen, he was quick to testify and declare, "I know of a surety that this is indeed the angel of the Lord that God has sent to deliver me out of the hand of Herod, to deliver me from the expectation that I will be killed," right? That the Jews wanted. And sometimes actually the same thing happens to us. God actually does answer. He works in our lives. Something that we've been praying for a while even. We pray and ask and we plead. And then it does happen. The Lord does grant us, whether it is something that we're praying for. Maybe our health, maybe a certain sickness that we're going through, or a certain situation that we're struggling with at work or at home, salvation of a loved one. And then it does happen and we forget to acknowledge God. We fail to see with our spiritual sight that God is actually answering our prayers. God is working in our lives. And instead, we are just blinded by the next problem, the next issue, the next want, the next need, failing to look back, realize that actually we are being miraculously delivered day after day. God is working in our lives. Sometimes we fail to see so. Fail to realize that, you know, even the fact that we wake up in the morning, the fact that we are able to remain healthy and well, the fact that we are able to continue to have this freedom of worship, to have the chance to serve the Lord and to witness for him. These are all blessings and these are all answered to prayers. Are these not things that we pray for and ask the Lord to bless us this day, to help us each night as we go to bed, to wake up in the morning, to be able to go through the day safely, that he'll preserve all our going out and our coming in, that he will keep on drawing us close to him, help us to mature spiritually, help us to be a witness for him? Are these things that we pray for? And do we see these things coming to pass in our lives? And realize that these are all God's working in our lives. Do we thank him for it? Are we spiritually attuned to the things that are happening in our lives? Are we alert to be mindful and to be spiritually sensitive to God's direction? We pray for his will And his will is made known to us. He directs us. He leads us. Do we give thanks? Do we acknowledge his miraculous deliverance daily in our lives? Now, sadly, at this juncture, the church that was praying, right, the church that was asking for this very thing, asking for Peter's deliverance, that's what they were praying for, right? We see that very clearly. You're saying that they were praying without ceasing for Peter. For Peter, right? And then they were there. And, you know, with regards to their perseverance in prayer, it is highly commendable. Right? They were praying, and remember, this was in the middle of the night. And what were they doing? They were still gathered together praying. Okay? So verse 12. So he knew that. He knew that there was this congregation gathered. Right, so he knew that, well, these were all the friends that he could take refuge with. And evidently, that was the place where the church was meeting. And so when Peter was free, where did he turn to? Where would he go? Well, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John. And so we are told there that many were gathered together praying. The way that this is phrased, at least in the grammar, and it is perhaps noticeable in the original, the meaning here is that they have been gathering, right? And so they had previously gathered and they were continually praying, right? So that's the sense here. That means from the time that Peter was arrested, they were gathered and they were still there. And in the meantime, all of them were continually praying. So, I mean, that was indeed very commendable. The fact that they saw this crisis, this need, and that what must we do? We must pray. And likely they were fasting as well, crying out, pleading unto the Lord for mercy. And so that's what they were doing. Even now, in the middle of the night, they were still found praying. But the problem was, did they really expect God to work? God to answer? Because sadly, at this point of time, I'll describe this as a faithless reception. Right? There was a miraculous deliverance, but they didn't even expect it. I'll also describe this as a faithless reception. That means, you know, while they were praying, and that was a commendable thing, it was a good thing that they were doing. They were crying unto the Lord, but sadly, it was not with a full and complete confidence or faith in their prayers, they did not have that complete assurance that God can and will answer their prayers. And so what happened? They were there, right, in the middle of the night, and they were together praying. And then Peter knocked at the door of the gate. And so a young lady, a damsel, came to hear, named Rhoda. And so she heard Peter's voice, and probably Peter identified himself. "Please open up. It's Peter here. I've been freed." And she was so excited. She was so happy. She recognized Peter's voice. But in the midst of her excitement, instead of opening the door and letting Peter in, she couldn't contain herself. And straight away, she ran to the people praying. She says, "Thank God. Praise the Lord. Our prayers have been answered. Peter is released. Peter is outside at our gate." But then they said unto her, verse 15, "You're crazy. You're mad. What are you talking about?" They basically didn't believe that that was a possibility. They just dismissed her outright. "What are you talking about, young lady? It's probably you're lacking sleep. You must be imagining things. What are you talking about? How can Peter be outside? He's in prison. And we know that tomorrow he'll be presented to the people and he's going to be killed. He's under watch by so many guards. How can he be free?" These were perhaps the sort of things that were going through their minds, or perhaps they even said so. But she insisted and she says, "No, I heard him. He's there. He's definitely there." She constantly affirmed that this was so. Then said they, "Well, yeah, maybe it's an angel. Maybe it's something." They couldn't think of any plausible explanation. And so they put forth this answer that doesn't really actually even make sense. What is his angel? What does it mean? His guardian angel, angel representing him on his behalf? Or what is it? Really, it was sort of an answer grasping at straws. And in a sense, what they're saying is that they rather believe that there was something even more supernatural happening than for it to be actually Peter himself. Now, that's the strange thing about us, isn't it? We pray, we ask. And in terms of our theology, in terms of our understanding about God, if I ask any one of you, do you believe in miracles? You say yes. Do you believe that God is great and all-powerful and sovereign? You say yes. You believe God can answer prayers? And we will all say yes. We have the right understanding, right, of what prayer is and God's ability. But when we pray, do we actually pray with faith? Do we actually sincerely believe that God is hearing our prayers? And God actually does answer. Because perhaps our relationship with prayer in the past had been routine, maybe even mundane, and that we see how other people pray, and so we learn to mouth after them, repeat the same stock phrases that they repeat. And we just do it because, well, it's a Christian thing to do. 3 times a day before our meals, we pray. And before we sleep, we pray. And, you know, sometimes we are called upon to do so in a public setting. And so we say the things that we ought to say. But do we really believe that God hears and answers? Because a lot of times, sadly, we are like them, a faithless reception. Where God does actually answer, but then we don't see it. We don't even believe it. No, it has to be a prayer in faith. And time and again, that's what we are told to do. That when we pray, it has to be with faith. With faith meaning that we trust that God will answer. That whatever he promises us in his word, with regards to prayer, do we actually believe? For example, in Mark chapter 11, Mark 11, verse 22, he teaches the disciples, have faith in God. Have faith in God. For I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to power, what he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that he receives. Of course, we do not want to take this out of context and have the wrong understanding of this, in that this is not a formula for us to command God to do what we want him to do. But yet it is an important teaching to say that when we pray, have faith, believe, do not doubt. And of course, our prayers and our other passages of the Bible, we are taught that it has to be aligned with the will of God, not just our own selfish carnal desires. It's not just, oh, God, give me lots of money and make me very popular or very important. No, not that sort of thing. It's not, you know, rub the genie's bottle and make 3 wishes sort of prayers. But it is prayer that's truly born out of the heart of faith, with the right spiritual understanding and a true and sincere desire for the Lord and for spiritual things. When we pray in that way, surely God will hear and God will answer. Do not doubt in our prayers. That's what James tells us as well, isn't it? James chapter 1, he says, if any of you lack faith, let him ask. Any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But how must we ask? He says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Do not doubt. Do not, you know, be wavering. That means be very shaky in your belief. Because he says, he that wavereth is like a sea, the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed to and fro. One moment you believe, and next moment you do not believe. One moment you think, yes, yes, surely God will answer. The next moment you say, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't listen. It will never happen. He says, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Because, well, what are you? You are a double-minded man. And he says, you're unstable. That is not how the Lord wants us to pray. He wants us to pray with faith. That when we utter the words that we utter, we pray and call upon the Lord to bless us. We pray with the assurance that he does hear our prayers. He delights in us. And as a father doth his children, he will answer as well. And that's what the Lord asks, isn't it? He says, how many of you? You being human earthly fathers, you know how to answer the requests of your children. And how much more so me? I am your loving heavenly Father. Do I not know how to give good things to my children? Let us pray in faith, nothing wavering. And then when our prayers are answered, what must we do? Finally, the final point we have is that it is a powerful witness. It is a powerful witness that we can have when we pray, and we pray with the eyes of faith. And when our prayers are answered, will you testify of the Lord's goodness in your life? So they continued knocking. Peter continued knocking as he stood there. And finally, they got round to opening the door. And then they realized what Rhoda said was true. It's really Peter. And they were astonished. They were shocked. They marveled. But then he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, he says, well, calm down, right? Calm down. It's truly me, yes. And then he shared his testimony. He declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He says, this is the doing of the Lord. The angel of the Lord came to me, released me of my chains, and brought me out of prison. And now I here stand before you in the flesh. It truly is me. And of course, the result of this, God was glorified. God was glorified. And of course, you know, their faith in prayer would have been strengthened. That while, yes, initially they could not believe what was happening, now, ever more so, they will believe that, yes, God is a wonder-working God. God is a God who can and will answer prayers. And God is one that we must always turn to in the midst of our trials and our problems and our difficulties, because we have the full assurance that He hears us. He hears us. Do we have that assurance? Of course, we must also understand that it will not always happen exactly as we dictate it to be. In fact, you know, did they even expect this to happen? We don't know exactly what they were praying for, but surely they were praying for some form of deliverance. But, you know, oftentimes God will answer, or answer even better than we expect, better than our expectation. And so in the prayer of faith that we make, it is not so much that God will do exactly as I say, but the faith is that, well, God will give me exactly what I need. And then we know that that need fulfilled is far better than any of us can even imagine to happen. And when that does happen, do we have the spiritual eyes to see? And will we have the courage to testify for the Lord? To tell those around us that, yes, indeed, God has answered my prayers. This is what has happened. This is what I prayed for. But this is what the Lord did for me. Indeed, God is good. And we do so. This can be a great encouragement to the people around us. And when we share about God and declare how the Lord had brought us out, how the Lord had done great things in our lives, and then go and tell others. And that's what Peter told them, right? Firstly, he testified to the people of what had happened to him. And then he told them, he says, go show these things unto James. Now, which is this James here? Because in the beginning of the chapter, James had died, and that was James the apostle, right? James the disciple of Jesus. Now, the other James that we'll see from here onwards, also rising to a prominent position in the church, will be James, the brother of Jesus. Right? James, the brother of Jesus, and he was then seen as one of the leaders of the church, and eventually sort of the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Okay, so this would be the half-brother of Jesus, right? Because Jesus was, you know, he had a earthly mother, Mary, but, well, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. But then, you know, James would be his brother through Mary and Joseph. And so, you know, that he was, well, one of the leaders of the church at that point. And so that was what he told the people. He says, yes, go testify of the fact that I have been freed from prison. And again, well, that's what we realize answered prayer can be. It is a powerful witness. It is a testimony of the power of God, the love of God in our lives. It is a testimony of, you know, the person, his walk with the Lord, and how vibrant his prayer life is. You testify of how the Lord answers prayers, and other people will be provoked to pray as you have prayed as well. It's a testimony of the church, of the church's spiritual health, and how, you know, the Lord answers prayers in such a miraculous way. And you read the biography of so many men of God, women of God, throughout church history, and constantly, invariably, you will see them mentioning prayer, because prayer is such an important and large aspect of any believer's life. Remember people like George Mueller, you heard of him, the one who ran many orphanages in England, some about 200 over years ago. And, you know, he was one who, you know, had so many testimonies of how the Lord provided again and again and again in such miraculous and unexpected ways. And his whole life is a testimony of answered prayers, of waiting upon the Lord with the eyes of faith, and how the Lord delivered him again and again and again for the blessing of God's people. And that's just one example in the line of so many, so many lives of people who wait upon the Lord, and the Lord answers their prayers. Are we sensitive to the Spirit's leading in our lives? Do we care to pray? And when we pray, do we pray with the eyes of faith? And will we testify of the Lord's answers? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this morning and this account of Thy people here in the book of Acts. And we thank Thee for the testimony of Peter and the early church and how they sought Thee, O Lord. May You awaken us all as well out of our spiritual slumber if we continue in it. Help us to be able to see and to understand the need for prayer in our lives, that more of us will be minded to come and gather together as a church to pray, that in our own lives as well, that we will have a vibrant prayer life. And as we seek the Lord with the eyes of faith, and as we experience Thy goodness in our lives, as You answer our prayers, may You help us to acknowledge Thee and to continually testify of Thy goodness in us, in our lives. Lord, we pray that Thou will help us. Draw us nigh unto Thyself. And in Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen. Or in closing,